Wow, that was fun. When I used to, some of you don't know, but I actually used to be on staff here at Greenfield 30 years ago. Can you believe that? So some of you who were kids in my children's ministry, like Andrew, he was in my kids' choir, and now he's leading worship, which is just makes me really happy. But it's like the kids I was working with are now the ones that are sitting right here. But it is great to be with you this morning, Greenfield. It has been a really long time. I looked back, I think the last time I spoke here, even though I visited a few times, the last time I spoke here was 2018. COVID messed everything up, so I'm really glad to be back here again. On September of this year, September 1st, I'm just going to put these down, I'm going to be celebrating 20 years of mission work. And it is just an exciting time to see where God has led. And I want to say thank you to you, Greenfield, because you have been with me from the beginning. You have been a partner in prayer. And a couple of you even came up to me this morning and said, I've been praying for you. I get your prayer updates. You've been with me in financial support and just in the encouragement all along the way. And so a huge, huge thank you to you for all that you've been doing over this. I think I'm going to move to this. This is a little bit easier for me. So for those of you who don't know me, Sarah May shared a little bit. I am a missionary with Action International Ministries, and this is an organization that focuses on evangelism, discipleship, and development. We work a lot with marginalized people, including children and youth at risk. I am the Global Children's Ministry Training Director, and I also work at coordinating the Children in Crisis Ministries. We have probably about 400 missionaries that are working in 40 countries all over the world, and I'm just one of them. My home is in Calgary. But my ministry takes me all over the world. And so my job as a trainer is equipping men and women so that they can do ministry with children in their context. I also train the trainers of them. I do advocacy for children's ministry. And then I also help people network together, because oftentimes what people don't realize is that there's other people doing the same thing as them. And so if I can help them connect with others, that's a really good thing. And so it's been interesting watching over the years. I've worked in 32 countries, mostly Africa and Asia. But it's been fun watching the men and the women and the young people that I've equipped go on and influence. I think over the years, if I were to count, it'd be hundreds of thousands of children have been impacted. And all the glory goes to God for that. I am just a tool to help them do what they do better. And for those who might be curious, I don't have a favorite country. And yes, I've eaten some strange food. So that just answering all those questions that come to your mind. So as I look over the years, it's been interesting how God is keeping broadening what I've been doing, from training Sunday school teachers to training trainers, and then training leaders of trainers. And so right now, as Sarah May mentioned, I'm part of a leadership team on what's called the leadership experience. And it's identifying emerging leaders in developing countries, emerging leaders of children's ministry, and investing in them, mentoring them. So earlier this year, I was in Uganda for 4 weeks working with an East African team. And my job, you can see some of them on the picture there, my job was mentoring this team. And we walk alongside of these emerging leaders, we invest in them, we teach them, I facilitate some of the teaching, and then we release them to be change agents in their countries. And it's been exciting to see what God is doing. A month from today, I'll be heading out again for another group, and this one is an Asian group, so I'll be heading to Sri Lanka for 5 weeks and working with another team of Asian leaders there. If I can multiply myself into these leaders, they're going to multiply it over and over again long after I'm gone. And that excites me. Well, as Sarah May said, I also finished my PhD last year. Hallelujah. That was such a long, hard journey. It was in holistic child development because we work, so many of what we, of the people we work with children in difficult places. And so my studies were in Asia, and so really have a heart there. But I've been teaching since then, in addition to everything else that I do, trying to squeeze in. I taught a course in the Philippines, or with a group in the Philippines. Online is wonderful. I taught in Toronto earlier this year, and just on Tuesday finished teaching a class with a group of pastors in Uganda. Isn't Zoom wonderful? Yeah. But that's what my class looks like. And I'm sure many of you have the same sorts of experiences. But I love how God changed their hearts. So many times pastors or theological education doesn't talk about children's ministry. And one of the reasons I got my PhD is so that I could be a voice in theological education for the next gen. And these pastors, as they were learning, one of the pastors a couple weeks ago said to me, he says, you know, as I've been learning about what God says about children in the Bible, I was so convicted, I had to repent before the Lord for what the way I and my church would treat children. And so the next Sunday, he said, he was in church. And if you've been in a church in Africa, oftentimes the children come first, and they sit right in the front rows as the service is getting going. And as the church fills up and the latecomers come, they sometimes will ask the children to leave to make place room for the parents or the adults to sit. And so he said, this Sunday, I actually told the ushers to let the children stay, and I made the adults who came late to sit in the overflow section. And you don't realize this is revolutionary. Like, this really was not the culture of the church. But he said, I wanted them to understand children are important. And so I praise God for what the Holy Spirit did in the heart of this pastor as we taught. So as I said, I work with Action International, and one of my focuses is on children in crisis. We have probably about 60, 70 different missionaries and mission projects that are working with children and youth who are in vulnerable situations. And my role as the coordinator is coming alongside of them and encouraging them, being their voice, telling the stories of what God is doing in their places. Because many of them are national missionaries. They don't speak English. And so they don't have, or they're in a restricted country where there's not many Christians, so they have a very small support base. So what I can do is tell the stories and advocate for them and help raise funds that we then send to them. And so it's really exciting to see what they're doing. So if you have any more information, want any information about the children in crisis or about Action or what I do, I'm going to be in the foyer after the service, and I'd love to chat with you. You can sign up to get stay in touch with me, that sort of thing. Yeah. So when I was chatting earlier this year with Tyler, Pastor Tyler and Sarah May, and we were talking about when I could come, they said, would it be okay for you to come after the week after VBS? And could you talk about children? And I'm like, yes. I would love to talk about children. And I loved VBS because I accepted Christ at VBS. And my first ministry experience was volunteering at VBS. And so it has had a formative part of my life. And I loved the theme that they had this year about being on a road trip, being with God and how he's with them. But I also kind of noticed your whole thing about Christ followers joining God on mission. That's what I love about this congregation, is you want to be with God on mission. And I want to encourage you today about your mission. So we know that wherever God is calling us, we might be driving, we might be flying, we might be walking, whatever. I was on a road trip earlier this summer. I went to BC in Washington. I was visiting some of my supporters and friends. 2,600 kilometers I did in 10 days, so lots of fun driving. But anybody else do road trips this summer or planning them? Yeah, a few of you have. Yeah, you know what it's like. And we know that inevitably, you're going to hit road construction, right? Yeah, the detours, the roadblocks, it's like waiting in line while the construction crew is doing whatever they have to do. But I think sometimes when we think about our own lives, we have to be patient with that. But in our own lives, we have to realize that even if God is calling us in a certain direction, sometimes those roadblocks get in the way from what God might be calling us to do. And this is true with children as well. I really believe that God wants to use children in the kingdom work. And I love what that little boy just shared. He says, you know, we children, we have faith. We have faith in God. And I think sometimes we forget that God is using kids. We think they're too small. They're too immature. They lack the skills. They lack the filters or whatever happens to do. And we say God uses kids, but when it comes to reality, sometimes we get in the way of that. We don't think that they're quite ready yet. And we forget that God is doing a work in them that's far beyond what we might think. When we do that, we become those raw roadblocks, just like the construction roadblock. And I want to talk today about a child in Scripture who had to overcome roadblocks to be on mission for God, and how he did it, and what it means. And then I want to tell a couple stories of children from my own ministry, because I know we all like stories, right? And so I'll tell a few stories of children in my ministry who have overcome obstacles to be on mission for God. So the person that I'm going to talk about is David. And we all know David. He's one of the most well-known Old Testament characters. But we're going to talk through some of the scriptures, and we're going to go through a number of scriptures this morning. So if you have Bibles, you'll be flipping through a few, or your Bible app through a few chapters. But I want us to start by going into 1 Samuel chapter 13. And to give you a bit of background on that, what is happening here is there's a conversation happening between King Saul and the prophet Samuel. And Samuel says to Saul, "You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and has appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." In this, King Saul is being rebuked. Samuel is rebuking Saul because he has disobeyed countless times. He's disobeyed what God had asked him to do. And at this point, Samuel says, God's going to take your kingdom away from you and your family, and he's going to give it to someone. Samuel doesn't know who that someone is yet, but he says he's going to give it to someone, a man after God's own heart. Who is that person? It's okay. I'm used to teaching with kids, so I'm used to call and response. So if I ask, I'm expecting an answer. Yeah, David. It's David. And now David, we know from a few further chapters on, David's just a kid at that time. He's somewhere out in a field with sheep. But God sees something in David and knows that he is going to be this man after God's heart. And so what set David's apart was this whole phrase. And I want you to keep that idea, being a man after God's heart, because God was looking at something that people weren't seeing. And I mean, I'm thinking about David. I've reflected on this many times because I grew up on a farm near Leduc, and I know what it's like to herd animals in the field, how boring and time and slow it can be at times. And I'm thinking, man, what it must have been like for David as a shepherd being out in a field every day with the sheep. He must have had a lot of time to maybe compose some of the psalms that he actually has put in the book of Psalms, or to worship God, or to pray, or to think as he was sitting with those sheep day after day. Anyways, that's kind of a side. But I think through this time that David had to reflect in the field, it gave him a chance to develop his heart for God. So when I think of, we've got some kids, we've got some teenagers in the audience today or in the congregation, and I want to encourage you that you can develop a heart for God, you younger people. You can love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And it might not look different. It might look different from the way the adults do it. The way they love God looks different from the way you love God, but it doesn't make what you do any different. And so that is what God is looking for. When he's looking for somebody to be on mission with him, being on mission for God, he's looking for kids, and he's looking for youth as well. Well, let's move forward in the story a little bit to 1 Samuel chapter 16. So at this point in the story, if you flip over a couple chapters, Samuel now has been told by God, go to the house of Jesse. I want you to anoint one of his sons to be the king. And so, okay, Samuel's going to go. He doesn't know which one of the sons it is. So he comes in, Jesse makes this nice feast, and then he begins to introduce him to the sons. And I mean, Samuel looks at the first one, and the oldest is Eliab. He's big, he's strong, he's good looking. And Samuel's like, yep, yeah, he's the one. I'm going to choose him. And God goes, no. And if you look at verse 7, it says, the Lord, or do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things a man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God had a completely different system of measurement for what he was looking for in a king than what Samuel might have thought or what others would have thought. And so he goes through all seven boys. Is it this one? Nope. Nope, nope, nope. And he gets to the end of the group, and he's like, do you have any more sons? And at that point, Jesse says, well, there is one more. It's the youngest, but he's just out with the sheep. They hadn't even considered David worthy to come into the feast because he was just a kid with the sheep. But Samuel insisted, you have to bring him. Bring him to me. And so they did. And so as they brought him, Samuel hears from God, that's the one. And so he anoints this boy. And in verse 13, it tells us, from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David. From that day, as a boy. Now, he was probably less than 13 years old because he was still considered a boy. After they were 13, 14, they were considered men. And so as a boy, he had the Spirit upon him. God was moving. God was doing something. And it tells me that God chooses people who are very unlikely, people that we might not think about. And that gives me hope and encouragement. And so for us, we can't look at the outside. We can't look at our kids and go, wow, they're pretty small. They're pretty young. They're pretty inexperienced. Because God is moving. God is at work. And he sees something much bigger for our children. Well, let's keep going, and we're going to look now at chapter 17, which is where I'm going to kind of sit for the rest of this time. Most of us know this story from Scripture, but I don't want to assume we all do. This is one of the most famous stories of David. It's the battle he has with the giant Goliath. And this giant Goliath, he was like the champion of the Philistine army. So the Philistines and the Israelites are enemies, and they would line up on two sides and face each other every day. And then Goliath would come out, and he would just taunt the Israelite army, and they would run away. Every single day, this is happening. And so they were kind of at this impasse. They didn't know what to do, what to go. And we know in the story that David has this big victory, and we'll get to that, but that's not where I want to land. I actually want us to pay attention to some of the obstacles that David had to be overcome to be on mission, to join God on his mission. And so on this particular day, David didn't wake up going, well, I think I'd like to fight a giant today. It was not on his radar screen at all. David was just a kid serving his dad. His dad goes, here's some food. I want you to take the food to your brothers who are in the army and see how they're doing. So David was just doing what his dad asked him to say or to do. So he goes, delivers, he's visiting with his brothers just at the time, and this is like God's serendipitous time, just at the time that Goliath stands up. This guy is, they say, close to 3 meters in height. So this is really big guy. He comes up and he begins to taunt, to mock, to blaspheme to all the army of Israel. And David hears what he's saying to the armies of Israel. And it begins to stir in his heart. This sense of holy indignation, I think, or whatever it was. He gets upset. And if we look at verse 26, in 1 Samuel 17:26, he says, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David had this heart for God. We've heard that already. And his heart was burning with anger and frustration at what was happening, that this giant would be allowed to defy God, his God. And so he thought he needed to do something. And this is where everything begins to go wrong for him. The roadblocks, the obstacles begin to come up. And the first obstacle comes up from his own family, from his older brother, his oldest brother, not just an older one, but oldest. In verse 28, David's oldest brother, Eliab, hears him speaking, and he burns with anger with him and asks, "Why have you come down here? With whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are, how wicked your heart is. You only came down to watch the battle." Do any of you have older siblings? Do you relate to that? I have two older brothers, and I'm like, oh yeah, yeah. It's like, his brother was mad. He's like, "What are you doing here? You don't belong here. You're just a kid. You just want to come and get a little bit of action." He says, like, and he says, "You have a conceited heart." What does God say about David's heart? "You're a man after my heart." And his brother has no clue. He just doesn't get it. He just sees this little kid that is trying to look for an opportune, a little bit of excitement. It's a lot more interesting than watching sheep eating grass in a field, right? And so the Bible tells us then that even though his brother is like telling him, "You don't belong here, get out of here, why are you here?" that David didn't pay attention to those words. And he's like, "What have I done? Can't I even speak?" as he's asking. And so he refused to be distracted by his brother, even though his brother wanted him to stop. And I see this sometimes happening today in families. Our kids might be on fire for God. They want to do something great for God. They've got a wonderful idea about what God might be asking them to do. But then parents or grandparents, or for me, like an aunt or an uncle, we kind of go, "That sounds like a really crazy idea. I don't think you could do that. That might not be safe." And we have all these reasons why we don't think our kids should be on mission and doing what God calls them to do. But when that happens, our lack of faith, like that little boy said, we can become that roadblock. We become an obstacle to our children joining God on his mission. And thankfully, David did not give up when his brother says, "Get out of here. You can't do this." As our kids, and I don't know if any of you kids, any of you young people have this desire for what God might want to be doing in through you or what you might do for God, but think about how David persevered. He didn't give up, even when his family said, "No, I don't think you can do it." Well, eventually, to continue on with David, we see that Saul eventually heard about David in the camp. There's the stir going on, so he sends for David. So this is the king, and I'm surprised by verse 32 in this, because David says to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will fight him." Do you hear what he's saying? He's like, "King, like, if I was to go before the leader of the country, I wouldn't just say, oh, don't be so discouraged." He comes and he begins to encourage the king. He begins to say, don't be down. Don't think that this is too difficult a thing. This child had much more faith than any of the leaders of the army. And then he steps forward and he says, "I will go and fight for him. I will do it." Not for the reward. He knew what the reward was, and maybe that was interesting to him, but I really think that it was because he wanted to defend the honor of God. He loved his God, and he didn't want the shame to be upon his people and upon his king. So in verse 33 then, as we continue the story, we see the second obstacle that comes against David. And that's the obstacle of the leaders or of the authorities standing in the way of him completing God's mission. King Saul says to him, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he has been a warrior from his youth." And I think that makes sense to us. King Saul didn't think that David had it in him. He wanted to protect this boy. He's like, this foolish child. How many times we've thought this in our own lives, right? this foolish child, what is he thinking? But he had no idea that David could do it. And so he's, in spite of the skepticism, David says, look, and he begins to explain why he thinks he can do it. So he says he's fought. In verse 37, he says, I've fought a bear, I've fought a lion when they try to teach. If we can go to the next slide, yeah. And he says why he can defeat Goliath. He says, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. The Lord who did it can do it again. He knew God. He had this confidence, this faith in God, and trusted that God would protect him. He trusted that God would deliver him. And can you see his heart? Are you seeing it shine through? This, it's just so in sync with God. So Saul finally says, okay, go. But, you can go and do it. But what he realized, here, I'm going to give you a hand. And so what he does in verses 38 and 39 is he gives him an armor. He says, you know, this is a war, so we're going to put some armor on you. And you can just imagine this young teen boy trying to put on a big warrior's armor. And he's walking, you know, he can hardly move in it because it's so heavy, it's so uncomfortable, it's so foreign to what he does. And finally he says, I can't wear this. And he takes it off. And he takes what he knows, which is his sling. And I've read accounts of boys who've had to be in shepherd things. They know how to use a sling. They do target practice when they're out in the fields. And so hitting a target with a sling and a stone is not a big deal. It's like, sure, I could do that. It's no big deal. And so he does that. But I think sometimes in our churches, when I talk about leaders and authorities, we become a little bit like King Saul. We say, well, you can serve, but maybe you need to do it this way. Do it the way that we know. Do it the way that's comfortable for us. And I think sometimes in church, we forget that God has gifted our young people with skills, with abilities, with talents, with creativity that's going to look very different from us, because the mission God calls them to is different than the mission that God is calling us to. And for us to be able to release them into the mission of God, we have to let go of a bit of control and allow God to be a little more creative through our young people. And that isn't easy when we've always done it that way, right? And so let's encourage ourselves to see children as a potential for God's mission in doing things in ways we've never dreamed of before. Because God is an innovative, creative God. Well, now David is ready. He's going to face Goliath, who is the biggest obstacle of all. And the enemy is always the biggest obstacle, not just in a literal sense like Goliath was, but in a spiritual sense as we think about Satan himself. He is always trying to stand in the way of God's mission. And you've all seen the Sunday school picture, if you grew up in Sunday school, where Goliath comes. He's a huge guy. He's in his armor. He's got his big spear. He's got his shield bearer there. And then you've got little David with his sling and his bag of stones. The fight does not look even at all, does it? From no human standpoint, but God does not look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. And so Goliath begins to mock and make fun of David. I think he would have been insulted because he's like the champion of the army, and you get this little boy coming in front of him, or maybe a young teenager, and he says, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? He didn't think that the Israelites were serious, and he curses David, and he's like the ultimate bully on steroids, as what he's saying to David. And the Bible doesn't tell us how David felt at this point. You can kind of surmise. I would not be very comfortable if it were me at that particular moment. I might be rethinking my decision. But David does not seem to be afraid, because he responds to Goliath as a warrior would respond. Not just a fighter, but a warrior in the army of God. And I want us to focus on verses 45 to 47. And listen to what David says about the Lord. Kind of take mental note as I read it. David says, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. See, this is a mission story. All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. How many times does David talk about the Lord in those three verses? 5, 6, depending on how you count it. This boy, it's not about me. It's not about my glory. He says, God is the one who can do it. I know who God is, and he can do it. He wants the victory to be God's, not his. And then the Lord would be glorified. People would know who God is. And you know how the story ends. I'm not going to go into all of that. Goliath steps forward. David puts a stone in his sling into his forehead. He falls down, and he wins, you know, and the people of Israel. So that's it. But again, I don't want to focus on the fact he beat them, but I want to see how he overcame the obstacles. So when you think about David, he was not looking to become great. He was not seeking honor and glory for himself. He wanted to stand up for God. And this was the opportunity God gave to him to do that. And if you continue reading through the book of 1 Samuel, and then into the beginning of 2 Samuel, you'll see how God used David as a warrior and then as a king with a heart for God. So for those of you who are younger in the church right now, our kids, our youth, I want to remind you of something really important. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul says to his young friend Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Even though you're young, you can be an example, not just for the church, but even beyond the church in what you do for God. But I also want to speak to the adults that are here. And the thing about obstacles is true for all of us as we move forward. There's obstacles we all face in our lives. But I want you to reflect on David's story and think about your own children or your grandchildren or the children of this church. Families can discourage our kids. The church can discourage our kids. And the enemy definitely wants to discourage our kids from being on mission with God. They're excited now about what they've learned in VBS or what they've learned at camp. Let's not become those obstacles, those roadblocks. Let's listen to what God is doing in their lives and encourage them and open doors for them so that they can be on mission with God, to be the ones that are working in them, to see the faith, to bless them, to walk with them, and to unleash them, to stand up to whatever Satan might want to stop them from. So I'd like to close by sharing two quick stories from my own ministry of some of the kids I have met who've overcome obstacles to be on mission for God. A few years back, I was in India, and I was in the city of Delhi with a church, and the church was maybe 200 people, but they had a ministry in the slums of Delhi that through kids' clubs, they would do children's clubs in the slums, and they ministered to 7,000 children every week in these kids' clubs, a church of 200 people. And I was just amazed. And so the training I was doing was for the leaders of these kids' clubs. And as I watched them come in, I realized that half of the group that I was training were teenagers. And the youngest one was only 12 years old. And they were coming to train as children's ministry leaders. And when I asked them, how many of you grew up in homes that were not Christian? Between 80 and 90% raised their hands. So these kids came from Muslim or from Hindu homes. They heard the gospel through these kids' clubs. They were mentored, and then they were trained to be leaders. And now they were leading these kids' clubs in the slums. So one of the young people in the group, her name was Nikki, and she's the one in the white and black stripe kind of facing toward us. She was 16 years old, and she was one of the people in the pastor told me the story. They said, Nikki grew up in a non-Christian family, And when she was maybe 8 or 9 years old, one of her friends said, "Come with me to my kids' club." And her friend invited her. And she didn't know anything about Jesus or who Jesus was, but she loved the songs. You heard some of those VBS songs? That's what the kids' club was like. There would be actions and dancing. And so as kids normally do, once you learn the songs, when you go home, what do? You sing the songs. And she would sing the songs in her house. And her mother, her family didn't like it. And her mother would sometimes beat her just for singing the songs about Jesus. But she still continued going to this kids' club by God's grace. And as she grew in her faith, she learned that Jesus was a healer. She heard these stories about Jesus healing people, and she got really excited because her mom was sick with a chronic illness. And she goes home that day, and she's like, "Mommy, guess what? Jesus is a healer. Jesus can heal you." And her mother's like, "Do not talk to me about Jesus." Her mother wanted nothing to do with it. But in her simple faith, Nikki begins to pray, "Jesus, heal my mom from this illness." And that day, God performed a miracle, and her mom was healed of the illness. And her whole family came to Christ, and as a result of that, some of the neighbors came to Christ. So I get to meet Nikki as 16 years old. She's now leading a kids' club. She has taken what she has learned in her faith, and she's shining that light, like that candle. She's shining it into other parts of the community. I met the pastor 2 years after I met Nikki, and he says, "Well, remember Nikki?" And he says, "Well, she's 18 now, and now she's leading a group of 20 leaders, and they're working in multiple kids' clubs throughout the slum." God has used this girl to overcome culture and family and everything to be a light in a really dark part of the world. And praise the Lord for that. The other person that I want to tell you about is, his name is, I'll call him Josh. That's not his real name. But I was teaching a seminar in Manila one Sunday afternoon after church. And it was all on empowering children and partnering with children for ministry. And Josh came along with his mom. She said, "You know, my son wants to do everything." And so I thought, I'll bring him along and maybe I can get some ideas. And he sat right in the front row. And every time I asked for a volunteer, his hand went up. He wanted to help with everything. He participated in the discussions. And at the very end, when we said, "You know, who wants to sign up to be part of this movement?" He's like, "Can I sign up to be part of the movement too?" So he's 9 years old. And it was interesting because I found it quite ironic when I was working with them, because that morning in church, I had been there in the church, and they had been talking about evangelism, and they had given all the adults these kind of rubber wristbands with some symbols on them, and they said, "Okay, this is to help you share the gospel." And they talked about, gave them some pamphlets on how to share the gospel, and so that everybody's ready and challenged to go and share the gospel with this wristband. And in the afternoon, when I said, "So, what could kids do to serve in the church or serve in the community?" Nobody mentioned evangelism, even though they had just talked about it in church. Finally, I just held up my wristband, and I pointed to it. I said, "Could kids share the gospel?" And it was like, judging from the looks of the people, it was like light bulbs went on their mind. They're like, "Oh, yeah. Kids can share the gospel too." It's like they hadn't thought about this. And so by the end of our time together, they decided, "We're going to order 200 more wristbands, child-sized, and we're going to train our children how to do evangelism." Within a couple weeks, I got a message back from the church, and they said, "Yeah, there was one boy in our church in grade 4, and he says he asked his mom for 12 wristbands. Guess who the child was? It's Josh, yeah. He asked his mom for 12 wristbands. He went to a public school, and he says, I want to tell my friends about Jesus and give them a wristband." And so as a result of this boy standing up and saying, "I want to be on mission for God," 12 kids got to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ. Our kids can be on mission. And I don't know if the children in your families or in your church are going to become the prime minister or someone in huge leadership. Maybe God will call them to be pastors or missionaries or teachers or social workers or moms or dads, whatever it might be. But we can allow them to be on mission for God now. We can remove the obstacles. We don't need to stand in the way as we listen to them and as we encourage them and as we mentor them in their faith. Let's see what God will do through them. Amen? Let's pray. God, we're so thankful that we've got stories like David to show us that our kids can be used by you in powerful ways. And I pray for the children in our families, in our extended families, in our church. I pray, Lord, that you would work in their lives and that you would enable us to be the ones who open the doors and open the roads, not stand in the way of them. Lord, use us in a powerful way, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.